Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Tonight I want to talk to you just a little bit more about doctrinal problems that we encounter in evangelism, by which we mean when we try to teach people the will of the Lord, there are certain situations that arise that we have to overcome before we are able to convince them to do the thing that the Word of God would have them to do. Our attitude toward doctrinal differences with other people is going to play a great part in the way that we go about our work. We should not look upon people who differ with us religiously as necessarily being an enemy. We should not look upon a doctrinal difference as being nothing more than a hindrance or an obstacle, though hindrances and obstacles they are. We will do better if we will look upon them as a challenge, an opportunity. All right, now let's don't look at all these problems. They're challenges. They are opportunities. Here are problems that need answers. Here are situations that need solutions. And the problems that we will encounter will vary. The work of teaching is to try to take a person from where he is to where he needs to go and needs to be. And of course, before you're able to do that, you have to discover where he is. You have to try to get some background information from him. What does he already understand? Where are his convictions already? You may well share many basic and fundamental matters with him from the very start. But as we read of evangelists in the New Testament going about their work, they gave background material and they learned background material and went forward with that. Now, questions arise. How much must one know before he can obey the gospel? I think we've used the phrase obey the gospel as if we're talking about here is a one-time thing that we do and we have obeyed the gospel and then that's the end of it. But that's not really true. We must obey those things of the gospel that are necessary to begin the life as a Christian. But there are also things that we must obey of the gospel to continue being faithful in Christ. So I don't know that we ever really come to the point that we're through obeying the gospel. Now, Phil, you notice what I did there. There are some basic fundamental matters that one must know in order to begin his Christian life. And one of the problems that we encounter, in fact, which is probably the biggest obstacle, is the determination of what will be your authority. Now, we talked about this in previous lessons. We'll not review this portion. But until you determine what is going to be the yardstick, the measure, the standard by which you determine what ought and ought not be, you're not ever going to really get anywhere. Therefore, we need to show that we cannot use the various religious authorities that people are using, but only the inspired Word of God. From God to Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, to the inspired written Word. That's the chain of divine authority. Also, the basic fundamental matter of understanding there is the necessity of salvation. We will never convert a person to Christ until they are first convinced, as I am doomed. Until a person is disturbed sufficiently to realize that he is lost, he has no incentive, he has no motivation, there is really no reason for him to do anything to be saved. One may well be religious, he may well be moral, he may well be quite content as he is and still be lost. And until we're able to impress upon a person, until he does what the Bible says that he is lost, we're not going to be able to lead him to Christ. And so that's a problem that we encounter. But now, I think it is important that we also understand, while there are many false doctrines in the world, there are many matters of error. We can know why all the things that are wrong, and still not know what's right. Now, it's important for a person to come to Christ to learn what is right. We cannot be totally negative in dealing with doctrinal differences and doctrinal problems and simply show people why things are wrong. We can do all of that. But until we have shown them what is right, they will not know what to do. So we must be very positive in the presentation to them of the system of salvation, both God's part and man's part. And I like to, and I'll hurriedly summarize, that God's part involves love and grace and mercy and the blood of Christ dying on the cross. And man's part involves his faith, an obedient faith to the law of Jesus Christ. That's man's part, and it takes both parts. We will encounter many times people who believe that salvation is by something or another alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. We must get across the idea that the system of salvation is veritably a whole component, a very simple system, but there is salvation by nothing alone apart from other things. It takes the whole operation of the system to bring about what is necessary. Now, one of the big problems that are arising in the church today, and I want to emphasize this, and I may have touched on it when we went through it, but I want to emphasize it again, because we need to be fortified against error that creeps into the ranks of the church. And we need to be aware that there are some in the church who would like very much to make the churches of Christ acceptable to the denominational world. Not by changing the denominational world, but by changing the church to accommodate the thinking of the denominational world. And we need to realize that there be those who are trying in some way, they call it striving for unity, they're not really seeking unity, they're seeking to have fellowship with the denominational world in spite of division. And we must, therefore, understand about baptism. We have to understand the action of baptism. We have to understand the purpose of baptism. We have to know, because of false doctrine, what baptism does not do. It does not offer as a sign that we're already saved. It does not put one as a member of a denomination. I'm talking about biblical baptism. It does not mean that you will never, under any circumstance, fall. But we need to understand what baptism does. It is to be saved. It is for the remission of sins. It is for washing away sins. It is to put one into Christ. It is to put one into the body of Christ, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Now today in some quarters you're hearing that baptism is acceptable so long as a person has been baptized to obey God. Now on the surface that might sound quite good. But let me tell you, there are many religious people who deny baptism is necessary for salvation, who practice baptism in order to become a member of a denomination of which you don't even read in the Bible, and you ask them why are they baptized, they'll say to obey God. Are we to accept that kind of baptism as being valid? That anyone who is baptized because he wants to obey God, that is therefore a legitimate and proper baptism? Now certainly we want to obey God. But one of the most inconsistent doctrines in the religious world is what I'm getting ready to explain. It's the doctrine that says, number one, you must obey God to be saved. Number two, you must be baptized to obey God. But number three, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Now, I won't say that again so you can grasp that, because this is an issue in the ranks of the church in some places very much. Because there are people that are accepting people into their membership and fellowship on the contention that, well, we've been baptized to obey God. And upon further inquiry, they have not believed and practiced New Testament baptism at all. But people are teaching that you must obey God to be saved. I've been baptized to obey God, but I don't think you have to be baptized to be saved. That's a contradictory doctrine. Can we possibly contend that we'll be saved without obeying God? No, except they make baptism optional. And there are some brethren who say, well, if so long as a person has been baptized to obey God, why, that's sufficient. No, that's misleading. You were baptized to obey God. And that sounds like that's quite enough. But did you not realize that obedience is necessary to salvation? I am confident that you did. When a person truly understands the significance of obeying God, he will also understand that his obedience is necessary to salvation, and without it, he can't be saved. Now, one may claim, I've been baptized to obey God, but if he didn't understand that his obedience was necessary to salvation, he hasn't really obeyed God, even though he professes that's why he's done what he's done. This is the reason that we must preach to people, as is recorded in the New Testament, that baptism is indeed to obey God. But it is to obey God because of the fact this is the way that God has decided we shall receive the forgiveness of sins. There must be the connection of the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. We must realize that baptism washes away sins. We must realize that we're baptized into Christ and salvation is in Christ. It is not enough to say, it is inadequate at best and it is erroneous at worst to simply say it's all right to be baptized to obey God. Because sometimes people don't understand what obedience to God requires and that obeying God is necessary to salvation. We talked a little bit last time about how much one must know about the church. Friend, if you'll study the accounts of preaching that were done in New Testament times, you'll see such things as Philip preaching Christ and His kingdom. That's the church. The Apostle Peter on Pentecost proved to the people that Jesus was sitting on the throne of David. Who sit on the throne implies he's a king. And what's a king without a kingdom? And the kingdom is the church. And we must realize, too, that we read in these people of hearing what we say one sermon and responding to the gospel, that's a bit misleading also. Because the people to whom this preaching was done didn't just hear only what is recorded in that one chapter about them, because the chapter says many other words were spoken unto them, many other things, the word of the Lord was taught them. Why, in Acts chapter 2, we read that those that obeyed the gospel were added to the church. You mean they didn't know anything about that? You mean they weren't informed about the church at all? You mean the Lord added them to something that they had never even heard about? Now, a lot of people today are teaching people and they're baptizing people and they've never told them a thing about the Lord's body, the church. They've never shown them that to be in Christ is to be in His body. In fact, they have left the impression just to be immersed to obey God is all that's necessary, even though they don't sometimes realize that's necessary for salvation, and don't even talk to them about the church, and the people go on off and continue in a denominational religion of which the Bible doesn't have a thing to say. Now, that's misleading people. People need to know about the church. How much about the church? They need to know what the church is. They need to know that the church is composed of people, but a specific, peculiar people, a redeemed people, a blood-washed people, a saved people. That's what the church is. And when they obey the gospel to be saved, to begin their Christian life, they also are being added to the church, one and the same. And people need to be taught there is but one church that is taught in the New Testament. And this is where many of our brethren have become timid and don't teach that anymore. They're willing to accept most anything. But we must get these points across. Well, now, you talk like that to some people, and they'll say, well, what you're saying is that you've got to know everything before you can be scripturally baptized. No, that's not so. That's not so. We're not even suggesting such a thing as that. There are some things that a person must know before he can count the cost. And this we're taught to do. There are some things that one must know, some basic fundamental matters that he must know and must do in order to begin. But when one is baptized into Christ, he is born again. He is as a babe, and as a babe should, he is to grow. And we're taught in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is room for growth. Therefore, I know that one does not have to know everything in order to start. There are some things that he must know to start, but after having started, there are some other things that he must grow in and learn and do and follow. I'd like just to mention a few of these things. And these are some of the things I suggest that when we sit down to talk to a person about converting them to Christ, to become and to start being a Christian, that if really it's best if we can to try to postpone such matters as I'm getting ready to mention, because it can create confusion and they don't understand. For instance, I went out to talk to a man one time. I was going to have a Bible class with him. I forgot whether it was an open Bible study or whether I was going to use Jewel Miller film strips or what, whatever it was. I remember this quite well. That just as we've got ready to begin this study, he said, "Before we start, would you please explain to me the book of Revelation?" Here's a man that hardly knew an epistle from an apostle. But before we started, he wanted to know about the book of Revelation. Well, of course, he had a great deal of curiosity. He had heard a great deal about it. I was able to postpone the answer to that. Well, if I told him the answer, he'd gone right over his head. And a lot of the things that I'm getting ready to mention now, to bring these up early and to expect to be able to handle them early, if you don't have to, can only be a problem to you. Now, some of them might arise and you have to deal with them. For instance, is it necessary for a person, in order to begin his Christian life and to be scripturally baptized, to be able to understand what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Now, I think a person ought to know that after a while. But I don't think at all that's necessary to understand that at all in order to be scripturally baptized into Christ and be added to the church and to start. And I know some people that before they'll baptize a person, they've got to teach them why it is wrong to eat in the church building. Well, that's not wrong to eat in the church building. We need to understand the difference between the church and the church building. Now, I've told you the story about what brother, forgotten which brother Wallace it was now, what was his first name? Anyway, G.K. Wallace. Went to a congregation one time to hold a gospel meeting, and as he came in the building, one good sister came up to the whole brother Wallace, said, "We've gone digressive, we're just absolutely just apostatizing, everything is going wrong here." He said, "What's the matter?" Says, "We've got a coffee pot in the church." He said, "No, you don't mean it." Says, "Yes." He said, "I can't believe it." Says, "Come here, I'll show it to you." So she took him down to a room, and then, sure enough, there was a coffee pot. And he walked over, and he looked at it, and he turned it upside down. He says, "You don't have to worry." Says, "It says right here on the bottom, do not immerse in water." And you've got to be immersed in water to be in the church. Coffee pot's not in the church. That's the difference between the church and the church building. People need to understand that. But to go to a person who is lost in sin, doesn't understand the plan of salvation, doesn't understand the relationship between baptism and the blood of Christ, doesn't understand the mercy of God, doesn't understand the necessity of obedience, and try to insist upon him something of that nature, you're just building a barrier between him and understanding. You don't have to understand about that. Now, in time, should the issue arise and the problem come up and the question be raised, he needs to know the truth. But that's the way he grows. We can think of another matter. And such things as this may well come up in the process, because you will encounter people who know what they should do to be saved, but because of something else, they won't even do what they know to do. For instance, you can be discussing the plan of salvation and a person understand faith, repentance, confession, and baptism as well as any of us here, but he's always been taught that it's all right for women to preach. Frankly, I wouldn't want to have to get into the subject of the role of women in the church with one who has not yet obeyed the gospel, unless it's just an obstacle and a hindrance and a doctrinal teaching that's got to be removed out of his way. That's something that you would hope you wouldn't have to encounter. But you may have to deal with it even before you can lead him to the waters of baptism. Because here's a barrier, here's a problem, here's a doctrinal difference that is a hindrance to evangelism and converting him to Christ. I know that the world today is willing to just give across-the-board equality in every phase, but the New Testament does not allow women to teach or usurp authority over the man. 1 Timothy 3:12, and you're just not going to dismiss that in spite of all the women's lib and the liberals and everything else that comes along. That's going to be that way among faithful brethren. Now, it may be that way among some, but not among faithful brethren. A lot of people who have known the plan of salvation do not obey the plan of salvation because they like
instrumental music. And of course, we do not practice that, and for good reason. Now, earlier you will remember that I said we must establish what is going to be authority. And brothers and sisters, if we have done a good job at that point in establishing what is authority, meeting such issues as the role of women in the church and the matter of instrumental music and tithing and Sabbath keeping and things like that, then we've already laid the ground, the foundation and the groundwork to be able to quite easily show to them the truth concerning these matters. But these doctrinal differences, as you know, cause a lot of people to turn away from the truth, even truth that they would readily accept, because they don't understand some things. And they raise these questions. It is not necessary for one to know what is the role of women in the church in order to be scripturally baptized and to begin. But they need to be taught that. It's not necessary whether one understands all the avenues and items of worship that God has given in order to make a start. But it ought not be long that he has readily taught that, because a Christian is supposed to worship in spirit and in truth, and he needs to be taught about prayer. He needs to be taught about giving. He needs to be taught about the Lord's Supper. He needs to be taught about worshiping in song. He needs to be taught the items of worship right away. Right away. Not 5 years from now. Right away. There is no need for one who has been baptized into Christ to go week in, week out, week in, week out, without having knowledge of these things, because we are neglecting our responsibility to teach the baptized if the baptized do not understand and even how to fulfill their responsibility to worship God acceptably. Now, there has been a question that has been raised over the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And there are many people who are involved in unions and marriages that are illegal and unlawful marriages, unscriptural marriages. And there are those who are saying, well, go ahead and baptize them and then tell them afterward that they're living in adultery. Dear people, if you know someone is in an unscriptural marriage, they need to be informed of that. Would you tell a drunkard, if you knew he was a drunkard, never even bring up the fact that he's got to quit his drunkenness? If you knew him as a man that was a thief, would you go ahead and desire to baptize him and never even bring up the fact, now look, you know you can't keep stealing? If you've done the proper job in teaching what I tried to do this morning about repentance, and to realize that when one has repented, there's a reformed life. He can't any longer live in sin. And particularly if you know of a situation pertaining to that person, he needs to be informed. I think it is sacrilegious and deceptive to the people that you're trying to teach, if he's a drunk, to go ahead and baptize him knowing when he's already said, but I'm going to keep drinking. Well, he hasn't repented. I am a thief and I intend to keep on stealing. You go ahead and baptize him anyway. He hasn't even repented. And here he is living in adultery, and you going ahead and baptize him anyway, and make him think everything is all right with him, and he goes right back into the very thing that is damning his soul? Why, that's sacrilege. That's deceptive. That's making mockery of repentance and the purpose of baptism. One cannot be saved from a sin for which he will not repent. They say, oh, you mean everybody comes forward, you're going to ask him, you've been mad before, is your scripture? Not at all. I'm going to assume if I have taught repentance as I should have, they're going to know they can't continue in sin. And if any particular area of their life, whatever it might be, if they're out here selling dope, they ought to know from repentance they can't keep on selling dope. But if I know that they have the intention to keep on selling dope, I'll never take them to the water. And nobody else should. And if a person is living here in adultery, and I know they are, and they admit they are, and it is clear that they are, and to take them to the waters of baptism anyway, is to make a mockery of the whole thing that God has told us to do. Repentance means repentance, and you just can't keep on in your sins. And people have got to resolve, I'm not going to keep on in my sin. And they say, well, go ahead and baptize them and then spring it on them later. You really think that's honest? You really think that's fair? You really think you've converted anybody, you've deceived somebody, and you've gotten somebody wet, and maybe you've added to your numbers, but you haven't saved a soul, because people have got to repent. Well, let's look at one or two other matters, and we'll abbreviate the lesson tonight somewhat. People sometimes ask, well, what does the church believe about this and about that? And I like to answer that, probably everything. People in the church are in various stages of knowledge, stages of growth. To ask, what does the church believe? I've got no way of knowing. I'd have to take a poll. What does everybody believe? Well, I knew what the church believed, and that's not what's important. It's not what does the church believe, what does the Bible teach? That's what's important. The church ought to believe what the Bible teaches. I dare say tonight, while we're here, that should I ask you to define to me and describe to me what is the nature of angels, and we should spend sufficient time to start over here and let you explain, and then come over here and let you explain, come over here and you explain, I dare say that many would have it correct, and I dare say that many wouldn't have the slightest idea if we're a normal group of people and that you look normal. And it would be a wide variety of attitudes and opinions and thoughts and even convictions about the nature of angels. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't make any difference that we understand what the nature of angels is. That just means that people are in different stages of growth and of knowledge. But tell me now, be honest. Is it necessary to understand the nature of angels in order to start to be a Christian? Is it necessary to understand that and to know that in order to scripturally be baptized and to be added to the Lord's church? Why, certainly it is not, but we ought to learn to grow up in that. We don't have to know the history of the denominational world, how it came about, in order to be scripturally baptized. We don't have to have all the answers about premillennialism and the thousand years reign and the rapture and the Armageddon and all of those false doctrines in order to begin. But we need to be taught that, because those doctrines contradict what the Bible teaches about the church and about the second coming and about of what to do to be saved, and about the Scriptures, rightly dividing the Word, and all of that. How much to know? Well, there's a certain amount to know in order to start, and then we continue to grow. I've encountered people and talked with them and thought we were ready to go to the church building to be baptized, and they raised the question of faith healing. And they believe that Oral Roberts and some of the others are actually miraculously healing people. I don't believe at all a person necessarily must understand all about faith healing and all about miracles in order to start. But you had to deal with it before I could ever baptize him, because that was a problem to him. So a lot of these things you may have to deal with, and some of them you may not. I've got some other doctrines down here. Does a person have to know, in order to become a Christian, why a gospel preacher should not be called reverend? That is, for him to obey the Lord and to be baptized for the remission of sins? Certainly not. If he raises that as an obstacle to his obedience, we need to deal with it. But after he's obeyed the gospel, he certainly needs to be taught when those matters come up and when those things need to be taught. And that's a process of growth, you see. So there are doctrinal matters that have to be handled in order to bring them to Christ, and then there are doctrinal matters that must be handled as one continues to grow in Christ. And I hope we can distinguish the difference between the two. How much to know? It does not take long to tell people how much to know in order to start. Particularly if we've already agreed that the Bible is the authority, that there is a God in heaven, particularly if we already believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, particularly if we believe that we are under the covenant of Christ, it doesn't take very long to tell a person that by the authority of Christ, he must not only believe in Christ, but Christ commands him to repent of his sins, and tell him what that means. That's a change of mind about living in sin and turning from it. And to confess his faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that it's absolutely necessary for salvation. And that upon so doing, he is added to the body of the saved, and that's what the church is. The one and only church of which you read in the Bible. There's really not much else that a person has to know in order to make that beginning. And he must do that in order to obey the initial steps. But friend, we don't ever cease to be obeying the gospel, whether in work, whether in worship, in all the things that are involved in living the Christian life. We just keep on obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel is not just a one-time act and you've been baptized and he comes from the water and says, well, he's obeyed the gospel. He's obeyed the initial steps of the gospel to start. And that's what he's done. And thankfully, that's what he's done. And so we have to know how to deal with all these various doctrinal differences. I'm closing on this point. You know, we have a problem to deal with in converting people to Christ of which we don't even read the apostles had to handle. They didn't have to confront that. There weren't a multitude of churches. There wasn't any idea of choose the church of your choice, all of them claiming to be acceptable before God. Now, they dealt with the matter of division. They dealt with the necessity of unity and speaking as the oracles of God and being of the same mind and the same judgment and things like that. But they didn't have to deal with this specific problem of denominationalism that you and I have to deal with. But it's necessary that a person must know what to do, but knowing is not enough. We must do the will of the Lord as well. Someone says, my, you have to know an awful lot, don't you? Let me tell you something. Don't ever get the idea. A person doesn't have to know everything to start to be a Christian, and a person doesn't have to know the answer to all the doctrinal differences in order to start trying to convert people to Christ. I should hope that after nearly 40 years of preaching, I know a few things more than I did when I first started. Of course, I thought I knew it all then, but I know now that I didn't. I would hope that through the years I have grown and come to a knowledge of some of these things. But you don't have to know everything to even go out and start. They say, well, he's going to bring up something I don't know how to answer. More than likely he will. More than likely he will. And you just say, look, right now I don't know, but I'll find out. We'll get back on that. But there are things that you already know. I can't think of anything that stood in the way of converting some denominationalists more than this doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved. Some won't be baptized because they believe once saved, always saved, and they haven't even been saved at all. So you've got to be able to answer that in order to even bring them to salvation. Well, that's sufficient for tonight. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel to begin to be a Christian, why, we would invite you to simply submit your will to His and do that which He has taught us to do.